passage I was reading early this morning from Psalm 30 that said that though weeping may endure for a night, joy comes in the morning. Though weeping may endure for a night, joy comes in the morning. Not every season is going to last forever. Actually, nothing lasts forever. Everything is temporary. Our life here, when you really think about it, is brief and very, very temporary. Looks like we made a last-minute pivot here. All right, cool. Thank you. Hey, we want to pray for our brother Matt. he's currently at the hospital, as I understand it, and waiting for some heart procedure to happen. So as a church, we want to kind of agree together and lift him up in prayer and believe that God's hand will be over his life. So can we take a moment right now and just pray for Matt? Father, we just, as a church body, Lord, as brothers and sisters, we come together pleading for our brother Matt, that you would touch his life, Lord God, that you would touch his physical body, Father, that before any doctor would do any procedure, that your hand would be there to guide and to direct. Lord, that you would ultimately be glorified. Lord, we're asking for your healing virtue to flow from the top of his head down to the sole of his feet. Lord, that he would experience a complete and full recovery. Lord, and that all the glory ultimately would go back to you, and that he would live a long, happy, healthy, prosperous life. Lord, all for the glory of your name. And we just thank you in advance for what you are about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're about to wrap up chapter 12, believe it or not. I know we go one verse at a time, sometimes half a verse, and then here we are going to wrap up the rest of it. But in order to do that, let's take it all in context. I don't know why this thing is a little loud or giving some feedback. I'm not sure, but beginning back at verse 9, it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for the wrath, for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for your touch among us. We thank you for your promise that when we gather together in your name, Lord, you are here, you are present. And so we honor you, we honor your word, we honor your presence. And Lord, we just ask that you would communicate to our hearts, that you would speak to us, that you would cause us to settle down, cause the dust, Lord, of our thoughts to settle before you so that we can hear you with certainty, with clarity. Minister to our hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. We've really been taking our time going through the book of Romans, and everything we've covered so far in the first 11 chapters really lays a groundwork for how we should be thinking, how we're to act, how we're to speak, how we're to conduct ourselves in every situation. And so beginning in chapter 12, we see the practical side of how do we live out this Christian life? What does Christian living look like? And he's not giving us this information to kind of say, now go and figure it out on your own. We live our lives, as we mentioned before numerous times, in view of God's mercies, or in light of the mercies of God. And we've talked about this in the past, but this goes beyond looking at what God has done for me. This goes beyond looking at his salvation and his redemption, his forgiveness and restoration and adoption, all those wonderful things that we talked about as the mercies of. It goes beyond just looking at them. But it also means to focus on the one who is inherently good, which is Jesus himself. It goes beyond just understanding it, but focusing on him, on the person of Jesus. And as we fix our gaze on the Lord, a process of transformation begins to take place. because you become transformed into whatever image you are reflecting on. Whatever you're looking at, that's what you become changed into. Just as David's mighty men, David had a group of mighty men who were transformed into courageous warriors by spending time with him. We too are changed as we keep our eyes on the Lord. You know, there is a number of people that are mentioned in the Old Testament, specifically in 2 Samuel chapter 23, that were the mighty men of David. You know, we all know that David killed both a lion and a bear, yes? And then we all know that David killed Goliath. Well, as David became the leader, and as David had all this courage, he gathered people around him who began to catch that same spirit on them as well. 2 Samuel 23 talks to us about a man named Abisha. Abisha, who once killed 300 men by himself. And we go, man, that's something. Then there's another man called Josheb in that same chapter who it says he killed 800 men by himself. Then there's Eleazar, who attacked the Philistines as he's standing in the middle and they're surrounding him. And it says, and he struck them so much so that his hand was stuck to the sword and he couldn't let it go when he won the victory. Talk about power. Talk about strength. And then in 1 Chronicles, it talks to us about this young man, chapter 11. It says, Benaiah. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He had also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. This guy was looking for trouble. He was like, where can I find some trouble? Because that's where I want to be. Where are the enemies of the Lord? Because that's where I want to be. And if there's a lion, it's a snowy day. It's cold outside. If there's snow outside, I want to be going inside the house. This guy was walking around in the snow outside, and he finds there's a lion that was trapped in some pit. He was like, I'm going in. To do what? To kill the lion. Why? Is there an echo in here? Why? Because I have captured that same heart. I've captured that same spirit. And so just as these men caught the same spirit as David by hanging out with him, listen, we're to embrace the same spirit of Jesus by spending time with him as well. That same spirit also empowers us. Look at what Romans 8 says. Verse 11 says, But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That same spirit that was in Christ is in us now. So we're to stay close to him, being transformed so we can be like him. And so from verses 9 to 21 here, we're looking at the character of Christ, and those characteristics are to be in us. Okay, so Paul begins with the smallest of circles, then he's going to open it up to the broadest of circles. First, he begins with me, and then he widens it to begin to how do I act and how do I react to include my enemies. That I'm to have love without hypocrisy, and we talked about that. That I'm to hate things that are evil and to cling to those things that are good. And today we're looking at verses 13 on, and as we arrive here, so we see that this circle is getting bigger. We're dealing with what does sincere love look like when it comes to my relationship with other people. Verse 13 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. You know what he's saying to us here? He's saying that sincere love is practical. Sincere love is not just words, but sincere love is practical. That's what a Christian is supposed to be. We are supposed to be practical, that we share with the needs of the saints. And we talk about saints. Saint doesn't mean someone who's already dead and canonized by a group of people. No. A saint is simply a believer, a child of God. Every child of God, when Paul writes to the church, he's writing to the saints. So you are a saint. We're to share in the needs of the saints. And we're to recognize the need in my brother or my sister. And we don't just say to them, go, be warmed and be filled. Let me pray for you. No, it doesn't work that way. James tells us that's worthless. That's useless. And then in John, 1 John 3 and 16, he says, by this we know love, because he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So it's got to be something practical to help those who are in need. And so although also Jesus didn't live in a particular home. We know that he didn't own any property. He didn't have stocks and bonds. He didn't have these kinds of things. But you know what? He demonstrated being a giver, and he demonstrated being hospitable. He shared with others. When the young boy brought his 5 loaves and 2 fish, you know, I think that probably was enough for that little boy, for that one person's meal. So that may have been just enough for Jesus alone, because you know what? Jesus was tired. He'd gone many days, and he was serving, and he was giving, and he was preaching, and he was probably tired and hungry. And that 5 loaves and 2 fish may just have been enough, maybe, just for that one person, maybe just for the Lord. But you know what? Our Lord will never just care for himself. He doesn't do that. He took the bread, it says, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And what did he do? He gave it, and he divided it, and more than 5,000, we think about 20,000, were filled that day, and there was much left over. And then later on, he did the same thing again with 4,000 people. He doesn't just take care of himself. He blesses those that are around him. And so there are many, many times when a person doesn't even share what they need, because they don't even tell us what they need. And this is why it's important for us as believers to be in a place of prayer. We talked about prayer last week, took a full sermon on prayer. It's important for us to be a people of prayer, because as we pray for our brothers and our sisters, the Lord will at times guide us into helping someone being prompted by the Holy Spirit. Can't tell you how many times we have prayed, and every so often something will drop in our hearts to help someone in a specific kind of way, in a unique kind of way. You know what? This is important. It's vital, because the Holy Spirit wants to say certain things to us. And we're also to pursue hospitality. Hospitality, which means to entertain strangers. This is a lost art in our world. A lost art. I remember being a young boy. We lived in a 2-bedroom apartment back in the day. I'm just a little boy. And oftentimes, I got used to the fact that I'm grabbing my pillow and a blanket, and off to the floor in the living room I go. Why? Because we're hosting some family or some minister or something, and it was happening frequently. I was just used to it at that point. But it seems to be a lost art today, entertaining strangers, entertaining people who just come in. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that we should entertain strangers, for it is possible that you actually might be entertaining an angel. An angel. The way that Abraham did. Abraham once was sitting in front of his tent, and there comes 3 strangers, and he begins to do what? Show hospitality, and he takes them in, and he feeds them, not knowing that they're angels, but later he realizes that 1 is the Lord himself, and 2 are angels. And so this is what we are supposed to do. So a certain couple I read about at a particular church made it their goal to find new people in their church and to invite them over for Sunday dinner, people that nobody knew. People that maybe nobody even talked to, but they would make it a point to invite them into their home and invite and have them over for dinner. There's something so special about sitting at a table, sharing a meal, and conversing with people face to face, or giving someone a place to stay for a while. You know, when Paul wrote to Timothy about the qualifications of what it is to be a leader in the church, a deacon in the church, he says a deacon has to have these qualifications, but one of those qualifications is he must be hospitable. A person who is prone to hospitality. So Paul then begins to broaden the circle, verses 14 to 16. He speaks on how we're to have relationship with everybody, whether they're believers or not. And he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So Paul is saying there are some difficult people out there in the world that are going to treat you a certain kind of way, and we want you to bless them, to bless them. This could be anybody that persecutes you. You're to simply bless them. And in case you're thinking, I don't have any enemies. I'm just a to myself kind of person, and I don't really have any enemies. Well, Webster's Dictionary defines an enemy as anyone who's antagonistic towards you. Do you have any of those? Anyone who shows any kind of antagonism towards you. So if you have anyone that has issues with you, that person is considered an enemy. And Jesus told us that we would have enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who spitefully or despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus knew that we would have people who are antagonistic towards us. So part of the reason why someone may have an issue with you is because you have the light of Jesus on the inside of you. And when you come into a place, when you come into a sphere, someone may be living in darkness, and that makes them feel uncomfortable. So they're going to be antagonistic towards you. And Jesus told us that men love darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. So you're deciding, I'm gonna love God. I'm going to offer my body as a living sacrifice. I'm going to renew my mind. I'm going to love the Lord and love other people. And so do you think heaven is going to be happy with that? I'm sorry, hell? Do you think hell is going to be happy with that? No, hell is going to send everything your way to try to get you off of your game. You're going to face opposition. And the enemy can be so subtle sometimes because he whispers at you and at me saying, you really don't want to experience any antagonism in your life. You don't need any of that in your life. So here's what you should do. When your coworkers are telling off-color jokes, laugh a little. Get along and go along with some of their same values. Don't be any different than they are. Don't even mention that you love Jesus and that you won't be persecuted. But how many of you know that compromise doesn't help you at all? Compromise doesn't help you win on either side, not from God's perspective and not from the world's perspective. Just take a look at the person of Lot, Abraham's nephew. Lot compromised, or he tried to compromise in his life, but what happened was he ended up losing fellowship with God. He lost the respect of his community, and ultimately he lost his family. Compromise helps no one. Take a stand. Take a stand. So as you're being persecuted, he's saying, for living godly, respond with love. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. From on the cross, he says, Father, do what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that same spirit caught on because Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, as he's being stoned to death, as he's dying, he's saying, Father, don't count this against them. Don't hold them accountable for this. And bless has the idea of constantly blessing. To bless means to celebrate with praise and to wish good upon another person. Continuously. That's what Peter told us in 1 Peter 2 and 21. He says, to this you were called. This is what you were called to. You're called to more than just simply doing certain things in your Christian life. Here's what you are called to. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I find again at the person of Jesus himself, he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing at the Cana of Galilee there in John chapter 2. Not because they had so much to offer. As a matter of fact, that family there had lacked resources. And although this was Jesus' first miracle, everything Jesus would then face in after that particular fact, everything he would face was a series of painful rejection from the elders, from the leaders, and from the entire nation until he faced Calvary. But while he was there in the moment, he rejoiced with them because he learned to live in the moment. He rejoiced with them. And for us to have joy when someone else is going through a good time in their life, sometimes is challenging for us, if we're going to be honest. Why? Because it means I'm not going to be jealous. Our old nature, it's not easy for us to be happy for other people. When they get a promotion, you're both on the job, you've both been working there for a while, maybe you've been there longer on the job and somebody else gets the promotion first. Or you've been praying about maybe buying a piece of property or a house or something, and somebody else who comes after you, and they're already there, or their business, or a vehicle, or whatever it is, especially when you've been asking for these things, it's not easy to rejoice with those who rejoice. It sounds good, but it's not easy to do in practical application. We need the Spirit of God to help us to genuinely, vicariously, which means as if we were them, rejoice with them. And then we're to weep with those that weep, which means to actually shed tears. As Jesus did there at the tomb of Lazarus, he's shedding tears, knowing he's going to raise them up, but what is he doing? He's living in the moment with them. And so what Paul is saying is that your joy and your tears are not to be artificial. We're to live with the full experience with other people. My brothers and my sisters, somebody is going through it, I'm to weep with them. Or they're experiencing joy, I'm to rejoice with them. That's the heart of a believer. He says in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. This means to think about everybody the same. Treat everyone equally. Be no respecter of persons. Don't play to certain kinds of people. Don't plan a strategy to reach some kind of elite level. Think about everyone the same. Think about everyone the same. In James chapter 2, he tells us that if in the congregation somebody comes in who is wealthy, they're wearing nice clothes and rings, you don't give them the best seat in the house and you say to the poor one, you sit here by my footstool where you belong. He's saying, then you're acting wickedly. When you grasp the truth that you're seated in heavenly places in Christ, that's your position, then you become an imitator of Jesus who humbled himself. He humbled himself to the point that he's washing the disciples' feet. That's what Jesus does. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. I know I'm going over these really, really fast, and it would be easy for us to take one verse at a time and kind of break it down, and I challenge you to do that. I challenge you to take verses 9 to 21 on your own. Go back, read it as individuals, as a family, as friends. Read it together and break it down. Say, Lord, show us where we are in this particular area. Show me where I am in this particular area. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. I came across a story which I thought was kind of comical, which says, a truck driver pulled in his 18-wheeler into a truck stop in Nebraska, and he walked inside the diner to have breakfast. He was kind of a smaller guy. Just then, three Hell's Angels bikers park their bikes, and they walk inside, and they want to stir up some trouble. So one of the bikers grabs the guy's food. He grabs his pancakes, and he starts eating them with his bare hands. The second guy grabs the rest of his food. The third guy grabs the guy's coffee, and he drinks from it, then he pours the rest of it on the guy. They're really picking a fight. They're there to pick a fight. But this smaller guy had enough sense to keep his cool. He just simply smiled and walked away. He went up and paid his bill, and he walked outside and drove away, and the waitress was looking out the window as these guys were making fun of him, saying he wasn't much of a man. Just then the waitress said he wasn't much of a truck driver either, because he just ran over three motorcycles out in the parking lot. We laugh because that's what we want. I want revenge. You mess with me? You mess with me? I want revenge. Right? That's our old carnal nature, and it's still very much alive, and it needs to be dealt with. What did Jesus do when the soldiers came to arrest him? And Peter takes a sword, and he cuts off Malchus's ear. Jesus takes that ear, and he heals the man. They're intending him harm, but he is doing good. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 15 says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. And you may be saying, you know what? This all sounds nice. It's just not human. I want to say you're right. It's not human. Just like during the time of David, it wouldn't be human for one man to kill 300 or to kill 800. Or to jump into a pit on a snowy day and kill a lion. That's not human. They weren't Samson. They shouldn't be doing that. But you know what? They did. You know why? Because they captured the heart of David. I want to say to you that you and I can capture the heart of the Son of David and do exactly just that. And begin to live on another level. On a supernatural level. Not at the normal human level where our old nature wants to rise up and say, hey, don't take my pancakes. Don't cut me off on the road. Like that didn't happen this morning on the way to church. Don't cut me off. What are you doing? Don't do that to me. We can live on another level. So he's telling us this so we can think ahead and begin to prepare. Prepare what? I need to prepare my heart to premeditate as to how I'm going to respond in the future. Some of us live in a reactionary kind of way. I just react to life. Whatever happens, I just react, and in the moment. It's good for us to stop and pause and figure out, okay, here's where I am. What am I going to do tomorrow? And what am I going to do tomorrow when and if this scenario were to rise up? Somebody at work is getting on my case. A boss is getting on my case. A teacher is getting on my case. Something is happening. A sibling is... Something is happening where somebody's getting under my skin. How am I going to act? How am I going to react? So I can start to do good when evil comes my way. I want to learn from my Lord and not repay evil for evil, but to do what is right. Verse 18, but if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do your best to make peace, he's saying. There are some people in your life, you're probably thinking of two or three right now, that when you think about trying to make peace with them, you're like, it ain't going to happen. They don't want it. It's just not possible. And the Lord knows it's not always possible, so he tells us this. You know, I found in my 50 plus years of living, I found that oftentimes what Proverbs 15 and 1 tells us is very, very true. That a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. Somebody comes at you very aggressively. You could just like, all right, bring it. You come at me, I'm going to give it right back, and then some, so I can teach you a lesson. No. You come at me very aggressive, I can learn to diffuse a situation and calm things down. How? By giving a soft answer. By being kind. By being respectful. By being humble and even apologetic. If there's a 1% chance that you could actually be wrong, at least somewhat, in that scenario. And diffuse a situation. Another translation puts it this way. It says, a gentle response deflects fury, but a harsh word makes tempers rise. Learn to answer people around you with kindness, with calmness, without raising your voice, without getting angry. In other words, from your side, make peace and do not choose conflict. But you know what? This is playing defense. And our lives as Christians should not always be playing defense. In every good game, there's both defense and good offense. We have to have that as well. When Jesus had the opportunity to make peace with the Samaritans who had tension and there was walls and barriers between them and the Jews, he went and sought out one particular person. Why? He's saying, I need to go and be on the offense because I want to build a bridge. I'm not going to be reactionary playing defense. No, I'm going to go on the offense. As led by the Father, he was there on that journey looking to meet with one person, the least likely of people at that. So much so, the disciples are confused. Why are you talking to her? And why are you talking to her here? And what is going on? They are so confused. But Jesus says, you don't understand. I'm here to do the will of my Father, and my food is doing the will of my Father. And he speaks to the Samaritan woman. Why? Because he wants to tear down the walls of division and the walls of separation. May God give us the courage and the heart and the leading of the Holy Spirit that when we see there is tension, racial tension, whatever tension, division in the family, wherever it may be, may God give us the wisdom to be proactive and to go and diffuse a situation and be people who build bridges for God to come and God to do what only he can do, which is to allow people to have faith in him and get saved. Pray to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, throughout Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion, he had every opportunity to seek vengeance. And he could have called for legions of angels to come down, yes? 70 or 80,000 angels could have come down to help him and rescue him. However, he chose not to retaliate. Instead, he submitted to the Father's will, demonstrating his ultimate trust in God and in the justice of God. We can learn not to take revenge, which means basically to punish. I can learn not to punish. Don't go around punishing people for their evil, but leave room for God's wrath. There are people who make it their life's mission to go around correcting everybody. They want to bring clarity and correction to people in the church, people outside the church. I want to bring the whole world under. It doesn't work that way. We need to leave room for God to do what he does. For it says, vengeance is mine, coming from Deuteronomy 32. I will repay. Let the Lord do it. Let the Lord do it. He's reminding us that because we have a tendency not to wait for God. I want to set the record straight. You wrong me, I want to make it right. As a matter of fact, I just want to put you in your place. That's all. I just want you to know who you are and put you in your place. Does that sound familiar? It's just me, right? But the reality is that God sees everything, and he'll hold everyone accountable for everything. And we have so many examples of that in Scripture. When Moses is leading the nation of Israel, and God, and his brother and sister Miriam and Aaron are having a conversation in private about him, and they're saying some things that are not very nice about Moses. It says, and the Lord heard them. And the Lord, Moses wasn't even there. He had no idea. But the Lord heard it. Listen, the private conversations that you have, even the ones that you have within your own heart, God sees it and he's going to judge it. So please be careful, even behind closed doors, what you are saying and who you are saying it about. Be very, very careful. So what is he saying to us here? We don't retaliate. God takes care of it. And if you want to read more on that, you can go to Nahum chapter 1, Habakkuk chapter 1, Psalms 37, and Psalms 94, where it talks about how God is going to repay evil. On the contrary, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. A passage that has confused me for a lot of years in my Christian life. Like, what does that even mean? Burning coals on his head. That doesn't sound good. You're telling us to do good, but this sounds kind of harsh. What are we talking about? I'll explain to you in a minute. With respect to Jesus, aside from feeding the 5,000, our Lord fed Israel and gave them drink in the wilderness for some 40 years, even though they rejected him continually. And when Joseph's brothers realized that young Joseph is now the prince of Egypt, that he could have had them killed. But what does he do? Instead, he gives them the best of the lands, and he gives them all the provisions that they need and then some. What is that? Grace. It's grace. He is doing what Proverbs 25 tells us, heaping burning coals on their heads. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you are pouring judgment over them. No. It refers to an ancient way of lighting fires. In those days, they didn't have matches. So if your neighbor needed to burn a fire, if they needed to create a fire, they couldn't come to your house and just borrow some matches. They would come to your home with a jar typically that they would carry on their head because things were heavy, a jar, and in that jar it would be empty, and they're asking you for some coals from your fire so they can take that jar back and go light their own fire because they're out of warmth or something to cook over, so they needed some fire. So you are giving them generously from your resources, coals from your fire, to put on their heads and carry back to their place so they can be blessed. So this became a picture of being generous to a neighbor in need. So it's a metaphor then for responding generously to your neighbor that would make them ashamed for their bad attitude towards you. Just be kind to everyone, because in doing so, you're showing them gratitude, you're showing them kindness, you're giving them the most basic of necessities, and they'll be humbled by that. And they'll be ashamed of their attitude towards you. And so finally, verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, when King David, who was before he became king, when he was being chased by Saul, David had a couple of opportunities to kill Saul. And once he was there in the cave, and there he cut the edge of Saul's robe off, and he could have gotten even with him. But what David was doing was he was overcoming evil with good, saying, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. The Lord will take care of this. You fell into my hand, Saul, and I could have killed you, and here's proof. But I spared your life. David overcame evil with good. The word overcome is where we get the word Nike from. The Nike missile, which means victory. Victory. I read a story about a young man in the army. He was a Christian who had a habit of praying by his bed before he went to sleep, and he kept up this practice while he was in the army, and he became the object of a lot of mockery by other soldiers. And one night he was kneeling to pray after a long march. They're all tired. And as he was praying, one of his tormentors took off his muddy boots and he threw them at the young man, one at a time, hitting him on each side of the head. The Christian said nothing about it. He just took the boots and put them by his bed, continued to pray. But the next morning when the other man woke up, he found his boots sitting beside the bed, shined and polished. So it broke his heart that the young man had done this for him, and he asked for forgiveness. And after a while, that man was led to the Lord, and he became a Christian. This is what Paul means when he says, overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Abraham Lincoln once said, the best way to overcome an enemy is to make him your friend. The best way to overcome an enemy is to make him your friend. Be a victor. Be a conqueror. Be overcome, overcome evil by doing what is good. So what does it look like to be a Christian? We're almost done, sort of, not really. What does it mean to be a Christian? Just like our Lord Jesus, the Son of David. Listen, we begin by having pure love, by hating evil, holding fast to what is good, humbly, affectionately, being concerned with others, enthusiastically, fervently, with maximum effort, serving the Lord. And when resistance to that joy of service comes, we face it with hope and with joy and with believing prayer. And when we see others who are going through similar trials, we reach out to them with our possessions, even with our homes, to everyone that has need. And when we are opposed in our service to Christ, we bless those who oppose us and the ones that persecute us. And when we reach out to celebrate with the joy and to have the pain, to experience the pain of other people, we have no desire for personal prestige. We don't want office or position. We do not regard only those who are of high people, but we fellowship with all of humanity because we're experiencing or we're exemplifying humility. Even those who want to personally harm us, we do not return evil for evil. We desire to overpower them with good, no matter what they have done, and we assign any vengeance and judgment and punishment to God Himself. That's what we are to do. So I want to close with a story about a man named Richard Werbrand, a name you probably haven't heard before, who was a disciple of the Son of David. And here's his story. Richard Werbrand converted to Christianity from Judaism back in 1938. He became a pastor, and during World War II, he preached the gospel to occupying Germany forces and later to the Russians. In 1948, when the communists took power in Romania, they tried to control churches. Richard spoke against it and was arrested by the secret police, and he was imprisoned for 14 years. And during his imprisonment, he endured severe torture and solitary confinement. Despite the horrific treatment, Richard refused to repay evil for evil. Instead, he showed remarkable humility and Christ-likeness. He prayed for his torturers and even shared the love of Christ with them whenever he had a chance. One of the most remarkable stories from his time in prison was his interaction with a prison guard. The guard was notorious for his cruelty and enjoyed inflicting pain on prisoners. However, Richard treated him with kindness and constantly prayed for him. Over time, the guard was deeply moved by Richard's unwavering faith and humility. And one day, this guard asked Richard why he didn't hate him. And Richard responded with the love of Christ, explaining that Jesus taught his followers to love their enemies and pray for those who would persecute them. The guard, seeing the sincerity and depth of Richard's faith, eventually broke down and accepted Christ as his Savior. And after his release, Richard continued his ministry and founded the Voice of the Martyrs, an organization dedicated to helping persecuted Christians worldwide. And his story inspired countless believers to stand firm in their faith and respond to persecution with love and forgiveness. His life is a testament of the power of not repaying evil with evil. And sometimes I think about the statement that Jesus made when he says, "And these works that you see me do, you will do these works and greater works." And initially my first thought is, you healed the leper, you opened blind eyes, and you even raised the dead. What kind of greater works are you talking about? Like, how could your disciples do greater works than these? Well, I don't think he was necessarily just talking about miracles, although it could be. But he wasn't just talking about that. I think he was talking about revealing the heart of Jesus to an opposing world and winning multitudes for Christ because of Christ's likeness coming through. Because unlike the men of David, who simply were impressed with David, they caught that same spirit, we're not just impressed with Jesus catching that same spirit. He's living on the inside. And do you know what he's called? He's called the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Lions tend to do something. They go on the prowl. Lions are in pursuit. They're not satisfied, nor are they afraid They are on the prowl. They are looking. They are looking. They are seeking. They're brave. They're brave. This man's Christ-like humility and his unwavering faith won so many lost souls to Christ, demonstrating that transformative power of the gospel, even in the darkest of circumstances. You and I have that same spirit living on the inside of us, as I shared with you from Romans chapter 8. And that same spirit of Jesus living on the inside wants to do what only he can do. And that is show kindness in the face of aggravation. Show kindness in the face of contempt. Show kindness in the face of those who are treating you unjustly, unkindly, so that we can actually rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And we can actually weep with those who are weeping. And actually begin to live the Christian kind of life. Do you ever wonder why, and this is just a personal question for me to you personally, please don't react as if you're going to respond anyway, but this is just me asking you personally, do you ever wonder why life seems so empty sometimes? Life can seem empty because when we live for ourselves, consumed with ourselves, we walk away empty, going, something is desperately missing. Oh, I went to church today. We sang some good songs today. We heard a message preached today. But I'm feeling a little bit empty. You know why? When I live for me, by myself, in my own strength, I'm always going to leave empty. But when I say, Jesus, fill me with your spirit. Not fill me with your spirit so I can have goosebumps and say, wow, that was a great experience. But fill me with your spirit so that I can love the way you loved. And I can hear the Father's voice the way you heard the Father's voice. And I can begin to walk in obedience the way that Jesus walked in obedience and begin to conquer the way that Jesus conquered and overcome evil with good. Can we pray together? Lord, you are so good to us. And you are so kind. You are so kind and you are so compassionate. When we fall and fail, when we don't pay attention to scriptures like these and we live our life on our own, by ourselves, living in the natural instead of the supernatural, acting like mere people, mere men, I know it grieves your heart, but you're so patient. You're so patient. And you're so kind and you're generous and you're filled with mercy. And so for that, Lord, I just want to say thank you. Continue working on our lives. Continue to remind us, Lord God, that there is something so much bigger. That we can live on a completely different level. That we can learn to live in the love of God. By the love of God. Not reacting the way the world reacts. But actually thinking ahead. And planning ahead. Being led by your Spirit. As we look at the life of the apostles, the disciples, we learn how you use them. Lord, our hearts want for you to use us in that same way. To speak to us, to teach us, to guide us, to direct us. To transform us so we can also have that same heart of a lion as we have a lion living on the inside. To be filled with faith, with courage, with hope, with strength, at the same time with a gentle humility. Only you can do that, Lord. And so, Father, I commit everyone here, everyone listening to this message into your hand, praying, Lord, do it. Do it in our lives. We give you permission, Lord, to do it in our lives and do it in our families and do it in this church and do it in this community, Lord God. We give you permission to bring down the wall of me and I and flesh and carnality and to lift up the name of Jesus, the Lord of glory, that every door and gate would be lifted up and to allow the King of glory to come in.
to have his perfect way. We thank you, Lord. We bless your name.